Well, good morning, and as you can see, we're doing something a little different this morning, and because I just felt we did this a couple, not last year, but the year before for Mother's Day, kind of talked to some moms, and a lot of you were blessed by it, so I decided that we would do it for dads equal time, right? And so we're going to spend a little time together ministering to the dads, and let's begin with a word of prayer, okay? Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to come and to gather, Lord, and to, Lord, just learn and grow as your children, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this time, Lord, that your spirit, Lord, would lead and guide our conversation. And Lord, supply us with the wisdom that we need, especially today for the dads here that are represented, the fathers, the grandfathers, the young men here, Lord. We pray that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, that you would strengthen their faith, Lord, that they might be helped, Lord, as a result of spending this time together today, Lord, that the moms and the daughters would, Lord, in this time learn how to pray more effectively and even for them to understand in a greater way, Lord, the responsibility that you placed on us as men, as fathers, as leaders in our homes. So, Lord, bless this time now. And, Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you today, that you would draw them to yourself, that they might sense your love. And, Lord, that they might be drawn into a personal relationship with the one who died on the cross for them, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing on this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to start out by wishing all of you dads and fathers, grandfathers, a happy Father's Day. And in an effort to connect with and encourage you today, I thought we would take a few moments and seek to kind of bridge a gap when it comes to being fathers between reality and theory. Because in our society and culture presently, men, I don't know if you've noticed. Ladies, I can inform you if you haven't noticed. We are in a war. We are in a battle. Men are being attacked. All you got to do is just pop on the TV. And how often do you see men that are made to look like, you know, wise and solid and stable men compared to how often they're viewed as bumbling idiots who don't have it together, who, if it wasn't for the ladies, we'd be in a mess. And I want to commend and give credit to the ladies. We need you, and we are greatly helped by you. But you see, a lot of what's going on today is an effort really to kind of blur the lines of what a man really is and what a father is really all about. And fathering, this thing of fathering, grandfathering now for me is something that isn't for that's my southern accent, but I was never born in the South or hung out in the South much, but Southern California, I guess. But it's not for the faint of heart. It's just not for those people. I am in that grandfather stage and at that grandfather age. Can I tell you that it's my favorite so far when it comes to fathering. Grandfather is the greatest. But I am aware that I am not a father presently raising young children. And so for that reason, I think that as we look at the world that children are being raised in today, things aren't what they were when I was raising mine. I mean, I remember when I was raising my children, when they were young, I knew their friends. They came over to the house and visited. I knew the parents of many of their friends. I knew what was going on just by way of observation, a little bit of intuition in that day and that age. The phone was tethered to the wall. And so for that reason, I was able to kind of, You know, if I wanted to pay attention, and I did, as to what was going on, you see, with my children, I would properly and, place myself strategically where I could either overhear, or if I observed certain body language while the conversation was going on the phone, then guess what? I would ask them, so what's going on? So who was that? So what happened? You know, and when my children were young, there were neighborhoods. There were areas that you said they couldn't go. You can cross this street, but you can't cross this street. When they'd go to somebody's house, they went to Sarah's house or Sam's house. They were to call me if they changed locations. You see, I kind of was able to keep up on where they were, or for the most part, I'm sure it wasn't foolproof, but for the most part, I was able to kind of keep track of them. But today, well, guess what? With a touch of a screen, with a click of a mouse, they can be in a location neighborhood-wise and in, you know, a situation and in a relationship, you see, with people that are bad news, that are predators, that are perverts, and just the click of a button or the touch of a screen. They can be places where my kids in their most dangerous place they ever were not in those kinds of places. And so recognizing that, in light of the present cultural and moral shifts, there is danger around every corner. And so being a father and being obedient to the call and kind of what that looks like today, the call is to teach our children about the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts." And then he says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." That's the direction, that is the injunction given to us as fathers, as spiritual leaders, when it comes to raising our children. The question is how is that accomplished in this day and age? And so for that reason, I brought a father of seven who the oldest is 14, the youngest is 11 months. I brought, and boys and girls, I brought a father of four, all girls, okay? And I want to encourage you dads out there, those of you that are called to the task of raising children in this day and this age, and I hope to kind of bridge that gap and to encourage you as we hear some very practical things as to how it is that we are to impress the things of God upon our children. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask Casey, what has been the most surprising thing about being a father? What, in other words, what before you were a father, you had certain ideas that once you became a father, well, and seven children later, what was it that you were, I don't know, I was unprepared, completely unprepared. I was surprised by this. What was that?
Yeah, my wife and I had always told me, even before we got married, we're going to have eight kids.
So you still have one to go? No, she doesn't. No, yes. She doesn't.
We have a little girl that we tried to adopt. Yeah, she doesn't.
She doesn't.
I guess I'm the eighth kid.
Yeah,
huh?
My wife, yeah. Yeah.
We have a little girl that we tried to adopt, and she was taken out of our home after 3 years being in our home. And so we have seven, we say seven from mommy's tummy and one from mom's heart. And the greatest shock, because we tried for kids for 4 to 5 years and we weren't able to have children. And I always thought, oh, I have it all together. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I remember looking at my dad and saying, I would never do that. The greatest shock to me has been the cost.
Is that financially or sacrificial?
The financial cost, the emotional cost. The Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a heritage from the Lord. And to shoot my children out like an arrow, there's going to be a cost for me to do that. And I think one of the costs for me has been, I used to think that parenting was much like the Pampers commercials where the baby would lie there and in submission and nothing bad would ever happen. And I didn't know I'd be changing diapers for 14 years. And but to send my children out in a way that dad is going to constantly be a learner. Not that I have it all together, because I don't, and I fail on many occasions. I think the surprise for me has just been knowing the shortness of the time I have with my kids and that I don't have it all together, which was just a prideful thing for my part as a father, that I constantly need to be learning about my wife and also each one of my children. They're different, and they have different gifts and different temperaments, and just constantly learning about them.
Okay. Chris, well, same question. What was the most surprising for you?
Most surprising, as having all girls, the amount of crying that can happen. That really blows me away.
So a little drama.
I've been a conductor of like a crying musical, and I can almost bring them in and bring them out. That's been a surprise. Personal aspect, how selfish I am. I really realize that with children. You realize like, wow, how concerned I am about me. When we first had Addie, I remember specifically being with her in her bedroom. She was on the floor, and I'm sitting there and I'm staring at her, and I realized how incapable I was in that moment. I didn't know what I was doing. I am staring at a human being created in the image of God, my little girl, and I didn't know what to do in that moment. That really caught me off guard. I remember Jackie peeking her head in and saying, "Are you going to do anything?" And I'm just going, I can't tell her. I have no clue what to do. And the Lord and I had a moment there where I just, God, I need your help. So that's some stuff that's really, really surprised me. And the Lord's been faithful to kind of, you know, show some things to me and grow me.
Casey, what's been the biggest challenge for you as a father?
I think the biggest challenge for me as a father, maybe for some of you also, is time. Giving my children time in the sense of seven kids or four kids or three kids or two or one, making sure each child is given the time that dad's going to pour into them. Because I know some of you, the majority of you, you're working long hours. You're tired. You get home and maybe the one thing you want to do is check out. That's my challenge, too. I think we need to stay checked in. That means that we're going to put down our phones. We're going to turn off the TV if it needs to be, or turn off our iPads or Androids. For me, you know, my kids might be talking to me, but I might be messaging someone here from the church. And I might just say, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. But I'm really not listening to them. So I think the greatest challenge for me would be the consistency of time given to them.
Okay. Same question to you, Chris. What's the greatest challenge for you?
That was an awkward. Yeah, there we go.
Thank you.
Okay.
Woo.
Awkward moment.
Yeah, that's all good. I'm just realizing how different the number 7 is when you attach it to children. That's just crazy. A few challenges. Amen. A few challenges for me. I agree with the time aspect. The time, being 100% engaged. I've caught myself, and it's something I've kind of learned from. I call it the grandpa take on child rearing. Dennis has said something, how he loves sitting down with my girls and just hearing them talk. And we'll just sit there for hours just to hear them talk. And so I've caught myself being challenged this week when my little girls come up to me to say something, to give them my undivided attention. 20 years from now, I am not going to worry about missing a commercial on TV or a moment in a basketball game, but I'm going to miss that little girl's voice talking to me about her day. I've even realized that with Addie, who's 8 now. I don't remember what her little 2-year-old voice was like. So I want to capture those moments. Another challenge for me as a parent is I want to conserve my no's. In other words, I want the word no to really mean something and not be so quick to use it. A good example, I was putting a top on a little shaker, a little protein shaker a few weeks ago, and my little girl Reagan came in and said, "Daddy, can I put the top on your little shaker?" And this top is very hard to get on. It's a mess. And so I knew she couldn't do it. And I just said, "You know, honey, no, Dad's got this." And I said, "Wait a minute. I want no to mean something. This is not worth a no." And so I said, "Sure, hon, go ahead and do it." And what I realized, all she wanted to do was literally take it and just put it on the top. She didn't want to put it all. She "There you go, Dad." And she was excited. And so a challenge for me in that aspect is I want my no's to be well chosen. I want them to have weight to where there may be that day when I've got to tell her, no. And because they don't hear it all the time, they know when Dad says it, he really, really means it. So that's a challenge for me right now.
Yeah. Casey, you have teenagers, a couple of them, and, you know, you have boys, you have a boy and a girl, and sometimes I've found that the girls tend to talk, the guys tend not to talk. I remember when I was raising Justin, so Justin, how you doing today? Fine. So Justin, you want to go eat? Yeah. So where do you want to go? I don't know. And I still don't know today how Martha gets him to talk. That's his wife. But how is it that you, keep the lines of communication open or create an environment where there's kind of a dialogue there, especially when the kids get older?
Yeah, I agree. My son's 14, my daughter's 13, and my other son will soon be 12. And, man, it's tough. It is tough, but good, a good tough. And I agree with that. The quietness of my son sometimes sends me through the roof. I just want to pull stuff out of him, and it's like pulling teeth out of him, you know? And so some things that have been beneficial to me as a dad with my son in particular is, number one, don't get overshocked. Don't blow up at situations, because when I see that I've blown up about situations, I lose all sense of communication with him. And it could be the smallest thing, even when I'm talking to him and he gives me one word answers. I'm just like, man, come on. I know there's a vocabulary in there. Talk to me a little bit. When I'm not overzealous or shocked about something, it keeps it calm and it keeps it open. And second thing that I've done with my kids, and I feel like I failed more at the first thing I've talked about of being shocked about things. Excuse me. But the second thing that I've done is date my children. And that is I take my kids specifically out on dates. Now, that's not every day of the week, because if I did that, that would be 7 days. And that would... I would never date my wife, and I'd have a horrible marriage. But throughout the month, we'll take our children out on dates and specifically just pour into them and date your kids. And that's something my dad did with me when I was 15, and it radically changed my life. And I know that time spent, it shows an interest in my child, but it also allows me to continue to learn about where my child is at. So if you're not doing that, I would just challenge you to date. Take your children out on dates. That could be Slurpees at 7-Eleven for 99 cents. That could be a walk through the park. That could be small things to you, but huge things to them.
Chris, I mean, you already talked about a little bit about time. Is there anything that you see as far as the lines of communication with all girls? I mean, you, I don't know if you're
maybe
lacking.
Maybe more listening?
Yeah.
And
that, you know what, that's probably a valuable thing that I think for all of us, especially as dads, we can get busy. I know I spent a lot of years, you know, busy running around in the early days of ministry that if I had to do over again, you know what, probably one of the regrets is I was out there, you know, doing impact classes and doing all these things, and I love it, and it was a season, but I was probably gone a little too much. And then when you're, you know, when you're younger, you're trying to get your relationship with your wife together and get that going on, and then you got the kids as well, and you got your job situation and overtime and different things that are going on for the workaday guy out there. And so you realize that, you know, sometimes the kids were just overlooked and you didn't listen. And the one thing about grandparenting that I get to do, so for those of you grandparents, I get a do-over in many ways, because I do take my granddaughters out and I just take them to McDonald's because their parents won't take them.
A Sunday, two apple pies and a Coke later. They're spinning.
That's only part of it, they tell you. Anyhow, they don't. I just tell them. It's only on a need-to-know basis. But I. But you know, here's what I find myself sitting there with them and just listening. Just I don't have. You know, I'm not running around anywhere, and just to sit and listen, and I get to kind of, hopefully by the grace of God, to kind of fix. You know, and kind of. Redeem some of that stuff that I think that you guys are blessed to, you know, already perceive that and have that perspective. But I mean, when you're dealing with your daughters, listening to them, what are the kind of things that, you know, shut down communication between you and them?
I have one. I've got such diverse personalities, which I think we realize when we have children. How can they be so different? I've got one little girl that is very, very quiet. I've had points where I walk in the room and I'll tell Jackie, I don't know how I can do this. She won't talk. I mean, like, it won't give me anything. I won't even get to, like, no, yeah, uh-huh. And so a few things that I'm learning is not to give up. Love's patient. And so I need to be patient with this little girl and still talk and still ask questions and still be loving. I've got to guard my responses. Like was said, I can't be shocked by what they say. I want my children to be able to know they can ask me anything. And the moment I respond in a shocking manner or being appalled or, how did you know that? I think I can shut down further conversation or further questions. So to keep things open, I want to be patient. I don't want to be blown away or overreact to any question, but give a godly, true answer. And then, too, for me, I just listen. I mean, when they get going, they can get going, and I just want to take it all in and listen. So that's some stuff that I try to work through for communication.
Yeah, I think the shock is sinner sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and your children, I know they're angels, but but they're sinners, you know. And I think that shock thing is when you start on the tirade and the ranting, and I can't believe that you could ever do that. How many times have I told you? And that pretty much shuts it down, don't you think?
At
that point, you're done. And so I think listening, sometimes probably just the fact that you're there, present, where sometimes we miss that, the fact that you're just there, is valuable to them. I think that you're there, that you're going to spend some time, like you said, with the quieter one, that you're just there and you just go, well, if you're not going to talk, that's it, I'm out of here. You know what I mean? That, you know, that's probably not a good thing to be involved in. So, what have you found is helpful when it comes to, because again, the goal is to teach them the things of the Lord. And Casey, you know, when you're devotional time, I mean, we all have these ideas, and I think some of the dads out there have these ideas, and maybe they come through some of the moms that, well, since I'm the pastor of my church at home, I'm the pastor of the church. So children, gather around. You got seven. Yeah. From 14 to 11 months.
Yes.
So now what's our devotional time look like? What do you use to stimulate kind of spiritual, you know, kind of connection there and help them? Because, I mean, to teach all of them to sit down and say, okay, Dad's going to read the Bible now because we're going to have our devotions. And so you get out and you read the first chapter of Leviticus. And and all the kids are having trouble with it, but you know, then they, because of the ADD or whatever, and you know, they start bantering back and forth. Shut up, you know, you're having devotions, you know. Where's your godliness at here? And what kind of spirituality are you guys ever going to have? You know, I mean, how do you bridge that gap between, I mean, because that's not the real world in many ways. Now, if you only have a couple of kids, maybe a little bit more manageable. But when you get to seven, I had five. You topped me. Congratulations, by the way.
Thank you.
You're one behind me, so you still got some time to go. But anyhow.
I'm good. I'm good. My quiver is full. With pink and purple arrows, all four of them.
Anyhow. So how do you stimulate, generate spiritual conversation?
Yeah, so we sit them all down and we start with worship. No, I'm just kidding.
thank you for telling the truth.
Two songs.
We have two songs, announcements.
Where's your pulpit? What kind of pulpit do you have?
They say, Dad, we've heard
you
enough sermons from you.
Too, right?
We've heard enough sermons, Dad, please. I think I've learned some things, Dennis, actually, from you. When I first came on staff, Dennis would gather his kids around him, and he'd just read scripture to them. And they were crawling all over him. And he would just keep reading and ask questions and things like that. And that I remember watching you in that in the boys' room. And some things that have been impactful for me, especially my son's 14, my daughter's 13, is they're reading scripture by themselves now. And one of the things that I do to stimulate that talk is to ask them what they're reading, what they learned, what they're getting out of the scripture that they're reading at that time. Some things I do with my younger kids is there's the Action Bible. I don't know if you guys ever get a hold of that for your kids. It's a great, it's in comic strip form. Mm-hmm. They can read through it. You can read it with them. There's cool pictures in there, especially for the boys. There's also the YouVersion Bible app for kids. And that's a great opportunity for us as dads, whether we have it on our phone or a tablet or something to play scripture for our kids. One of the things we try to do in the home is try to make the Bible come. It is alive, but try to bring it in a little bit life form for my kids. So, for instance, we were sharing earlier in Psalm 119, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." And so at night, we're reading the scripture, and we turn off all the lights in the house, and we get out flashlights, and we all crawl around the house quoting, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So then they're actually seeing it, how visual the word of God can be. I think another thing in conversation for us has been taking my children with me when I have the opportunity to serve the Lord in church or outside of church, to take my children with me so they see that ministry and serving Jesus is not taught, it's caught. It's not a dad thing. It's a whole family aspect, and we're all in this together. I ask my kids to pray for me, they pray over me. They'll lay hands on me and pray. So just stirring up spiritual conversation that way.
Cool. Chris, what do you do with your girls? What do you find helpful to generate spiritual conversation?
I think one thing, you mentioned it too. You just got to realize it's not going to go like you would think. You try to sit them all down to read with them. Weird things happen. I had one child trying to dare another child to sit on Dad's head while Dad's trying to read the Bible. So, you know, I think patience goes back to that.
They're my genetics, bro. They're
thank you. No.
Sorry for that.
One thing, even with that Deuteronomy verse, it's just been a huge part of my life, my marriage, our family, is to talk about these things. And so after service, I'll ask the girls, what did you learn? And try to get an idea of where they're at and what they learned. And that can vary. Sometimes with the little ones, you know what they learned? Goldfish are good. You know what I mean? They're tasty. But there's other times they'll ask questions. Our little one, 2-year-old, started telling me the story of Jonah and the whale. And so we had a good conversation about that. And it got wild and crazy and fun. I like to tell them what I learned so that they can see how that goes. It's not just something I'm asking them to do, but it's something that I want to do. And hopefully as they hear what I learned, they learn some things or become better learners. And then also I want to encourage them to read God's word as they get older. Our oldest is able to read now, and I noticed something that was just radical. As she reads her Bible, the impact it has on her attitude, and I'm like, man, you're 8, and just what God does is you spend time in the word. And so I'm in this habit of, hey, hon, have you read your Bible? Why don't you go read for a little bit? And then she'll go and personally read, but then we discuss it. We talk about it. What did you learn? What did you see? I don't want to preach at her. I want to help guide her through God's word. So it's more question asking, more little direction, like, well, what do you think about this as she gets into it? Sometimes that'll be just focusing on a word or a verse, not quantity, like we're going to sit down and read 4 or 5 chapters, but maybe just a verse. And so we as a family, all the little girls, we try to memorize it and do the best that we can. But just, you know, a little bit here and there. I can't expect them to be on a certain level. Just be patient with it.
Right. Casey, how do you deal with failure, yours and theirs, when those times, because every father out here at some point or another has failed. And when that happens, when you fail to respond to some situation, like you said, don't overreact. But when you fail and you do overreact, how do you respond? And then with their failures, how do you walk them through that and help them?
Yeah. I don't know any father in here that wouldn't say they failed. Oh, 2? Okay.
Your dad.
My dad.
Delvin's got his hand up.
My dad's awesome. I get to serve with my dad every single week. It's such an amazing story how the Lord's redeemed our relationship and our father-son relationship. And I think all of us have failed in fatherhood as dads. I think the biggest thing that we can't do as dads is hide. I think a lot of times as dads, we get so prideful, and I get so prideful that I'm not willing to confess where I've sinned, even in my children. So I would challenge myself and challenge you. When your wife says, hey, maybe you handled this situation wrong.
Not in front of the kids, by the
way. Not in front of the kids, yes. Thank you.
Ladies.
Maybe you handled this situation in a wrong way. That's not the aspect for me to come up and blow up at her and say, what do you mean? You don't understand what the Bible says. And when she's giving you scriptural advice lovingly, I think give ear to that, listen to that, and come to your children and be willing to confess your sin. You know, Dad blew it right here, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. I failed in my attitude towards you. That opens communication between you and your children together. I think Chris said something amazing at first service. He said, dealing with failure with our children, there are times where there are sin issues with our children that we need to handle and deal with biblically. But there's also times where in life they're going to fail. And those are life lessons that we need to allow them to fail in and then instruct them. Allow them, I call it grace to grow and room to fail. Give them the grace to grow and the room to fail, and realize that Dad is right by their side to pick them up and to cause them to continue on towards Jesus. And so I think that lesson of failure, I think you quoted Pastor Chuck Smith earlier this morning.
Yeah, it's he used to always say that experience is the best education if you can afford the tuition. But sometimes the tuition, you know, as a father is too expensive. You know, you realize that, hey, there's times where, like Chris said, you can let them experience certain things and you can allow that and they'll learn from it. There are other times where to do so would, you know, harm them or you know, do damage that is unnecessary by way of life lessons. I mean, it goes beyond that, that you don't want to engage in, you know,
yeah.
that you want to be
yeah.
careful.
I think Chris shared something great earlier with this question. He talked about, as parents, we always try to control. And he said we need to move away from not just the control aspect, but the preparing aspect of our children as dads. We need to prepare them for what's ahead of them. And as God's given us the authority over our children in a way that would be that servant and leader for them to follow.
Yeah. How do you do that, Chris? How do you prepare them? I mean, when you said that earlier, what's that?
It sounded really good.
Like?
No.
I said. I think you need to get past theory. Remember
yeah, that. The okay. preparing. I just with that. I'm just blown away by Moses' parents that had Moses for such a short period of time, and then the call came, drop him off at the doorstep to the palace, and Moses lived in the world for all those years, but was faithful to the Lord. And so a few ways in which I'm doing my best in that is I want to, you know, deal with sin issues like Casey had said, you know, repentance, confession, discipline. I don't punish my children. I discipline them. God loves us. He disciplines us. Difference between punishment and discipline brings correction. And so I want to be faithful to that. There's also those non-sin issues of just struggles through life. I mean, right now where I'm at, tying shoes can be very difficult for some of my children. It takes me a few seconds. It's done. But they sit there and struggle with their shoes, and I want to encourage them, no, don't give up. Keep trying. Try again. It's okay. And in that moment, failing in things like that, at certain things around the house, I don't want to so jump in and try to just fix it, even though it could be easy, even though I might prevent a mess. I want them to learn to critically think through things, critically process stuff and troubleshoot things. One of the things that's big for us right now is I'll have a young child that likes to hop out of her crib and come out, and it's the cutest thing in the entire world. I mean, she's got this amazing hair that's down on her face, and she'll peek through and she'll look at me and she'll smile, and I melt, and Jackie goes, "Don't you dare." And I've got to discipline that. But here's my hope. This is my preparing. If I deal with and discipline a 2-year-old jumping out of her crib and coming down the hall to try to snuggle dad because it's not the right time, she's been warned not to do it. I'm hoping that I prepare her to know that at 2:00 in the morning at 14, it's not okay to jump out the bedroom window. You see how that works? You know, I'd much rather deal with it in the house with a crib and that cute face, but be consistent and faithful to that. And hoping that fear of the Lord and a respect for mom and dad, the honoring of mom and dad, prevents things when she's 13, 14, 15.
Casey, we all want to be confident. I think one of the things that I think every dad, probably mom as well, none of us hopefully wake up at the beginning of the day or birthed any children or been part of the process there where we say, you know what, I hope someday to really goof up my child. That's my goal. None of us wants to do that. And so, confidence. I mean, how do you know, where do you go for counsel so that you can kind of be sure that what you're doing is the right thing? Because some of the stuff, I mean, you're kind of, I mean, even with the scriptures, you got some scriptures that, you know, the principle is there, but then how that actually applies to the given situation, how do you get confidence that you're doing the right thing? Where do you go to make sure that kind of, you know, you're headed down the right road?
Yeah, my wife and I have read tons of books, but We found that, you know, chewing on the meat of the books and spitting out some of the bones where we might have not agreed on certain things biblically. We have found that even more so, the older men teaching the younger men, the older women in Titus teaching the younger women, we have found that what we have learned and where we have grown is watching. Not just reading, for say, which we have learned there also, but we've learned more watching people. Think of my father, his hospitality towards people, how we in our home constantly, he was taking in people that were hurting or destitute or needed a place to stay. I think of the way that he was there at certain times in my life to really bring growth. And I was just at a dinner on Friday with a group of men and women here from the church, and I was just so blessed, so honored to be a part of this. His wife had asked him here at the church, what do you want for Father's Day? And he said, I just want to have a group of guys over and their wives and celebrate what God's called us to do as dads. And he gathered us all in a room. Oh man, I think there was maybe 8 of us or so. And he shared a devotion with us, and then he prayed. We all prayed together, and we prayed for one another. And then the wives had put together this sweet little treats, and all my kids brought us notes. And it's just such a sweet time. And I realized in regards to that question that although fatherhood is an individual effort by the power of the Spirit, we need the community of the believers to really spur us on in our fatherhood. And so I think just watching you as men also, how you parent your children has taught me tons. Dennis, I think even watching you, Lisa and I, when we were trying for children, just watching you and Donna raise your kids has been a huge impact on us.
Yeah, you learn by examples whether they're good or bad, right? But you can.
Yeah, they've been good. I've been blessed with great examples, and I think we've been all blessed with great examples in this church. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That we realize as fathers, though we might be broken, we're not alone. And what I learned in that group of men, and with even with talking to Dennis and Chris yesterday at Starbucks, is that we could do this together. We can spur one another on together, and where we need correction, let's be open to that. Where we need encouragement, let's spur one another on to that. So,
what about you, Chris? As far as counsel, help when you're not sure if you're doing the right thing, confidence. Yeah. Where do you?
It's the same thing. I was been privileged to have godly parents, and so I had a good example in a dad, in my dad, and so I realize how much that's impacted my fathering. For some of you in here that go, well, I did not have a good dad. My dad didn't, but my dad found an example in the Lord, our ultimate Father, who gives good gifts, who gave his only son. And I've seen my dad, who was my example, but he did not have a godly example, seek God and his word and see the picture of a father in our heavenly Father and model that out. That is it. What Casey said, us looking at other people, I've learned so much from so many of you fathers, specifically older fathers that are years down the road, that say things to me. I keep that. I file that. That means something to me. I'm always looking. I remember one awkward moment. Not awkward moment. It was one of these like dad moments. I'm in a yogurt place with 3 of my daughters, young little girls, right? In come 3 teenage girls. They're on their phone. They're talking. They're just, you know, being teenage girls. And then about 10 feet behind comes in the dad. And the dad looked at me and I looked at him and we had a moment. Not a word was spoken, but I knew he saw going like, wow, I remember then. And I'm going, whoa, I'm going to be there. And that was that connection of just I learned from that. Dennis says something funny, too, about like books on parenting. He mentioned one pastor who wrote a book on parenting, and he goes, how do you write a book on parenting when you've only had one child? Yeah. That means something. Tough, after 4, it's different. Yeah, so I like your examples.
If you could, Casey, one in closing, just one word or, you know, maybe a paragraph to the dads that are sitting out there right now, maybe struggling, need some encouragement, what would you say?
And I would encourage all of us as dads, future dads, grandfathers, be there. Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. Be there. When you're home, you're home. And you're pouring into your children. I think an encouragement for me and for dads here is don't look back in the rearview mirror of regret and try to move forward in your life. You need to look through the windshield of faith and see that your identity is not just in what you've done, but in who you're becoming. What I mean by that is that the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that Jesus rose again on the third day to forgive us of our sins, that we might have victory. We don't live in the shadow of failure as Christian, born-again Jesus followers. We live in the light of the victory of Jesus Christ. And so don't let your past be an anchor that holds you back. Let it be a rudder on a ship that directs you to who God's making you into being. And remember the forgiveness in Jesus. I just talked to a man at first service, and he came up to me and he said, can I talk to you about some things? And he said, I have an issue. I have an issue. And I said, well, what's the issue? He said, I've held on to things for 46 years. He said, I have an issue of forgiveness. And there's some of you men in here, you're sitting in here right now, and that is an issue. It's an issue of forgiveness. Number one, have you been forgiven by God through the person of Jesus to be the person that God's called you to be? Number two, maybe things didn't go well in your past, or things that you've done, or things that have been done to you weren't well. Have you forgiven those people because of what Jesus has done for you?
Amen. Amen. Chris, what about you?
I'd like to say first, thank you to all of you fathers. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your example. There's many of you men in here that have been at the church for years. And as a young guy that's been here all my life, I thank you for your example. I thank you for your honesty and transparency. I've seen you weep over your children. I've seen you remain faithful in prayer for your children. And I'm thankful for that. As men, we need to fight passivity. Not to check out, but to be engaged. Not to be quiet and let things just run its course, but be there to lead and direct. And then even what Casey had spoke about, the blessing and the hope and the truth of God's ability to redeem.
Amen.
I realize I've got, my oldest is 8. I've got several years ahead of me, and there could be major changes or major sin issues or things that could come up with my children, my little babies. But I have hope that there's nothing God cannot redeem.
Amen.
That the power of Christ upon the cross, that if one of my little girls falls into sin or into temptation and loses something dearly or has a great consequence that may follow her for the rest of her life, the power of Jesus upon the cross to redeem her, to forgive her, to change her. And so keep that in mind. Don't go, I failed as a dad, or this is horrible, or I can't believe you did that. Look unto Jesus and see the beauty that comes out of his death, his suffering, his shed blood to redeem the redeemable.
Amen. In Deuteronomy, it says, to impress the commands and the things of God upon your children. It says how to do that. Talk about them when you sit. Sitting around the table, sitting wherever you're sitting with your children, talk about them. When you walk, walk them. In other words, don't just talk about them, walk them out. You know, and when you lie down, rest in the Lord and teach them and show them. If you're all wrought up and worried and freaked out, guess what? You're going to spread it. If you're all fearful, you're going to spread it. It spreads. If you are trusting Christ in faith, guess what? They're going to learn to trust Christ in faith. And then it says when you get up and do what God's called you to do. And it's a battle, okay? And you know what? You can't back down, man. You can't back out. God's will, you go forward. And you do it biblically. And you do it with integrity. And you live your life to bring God glory. You have a father that's done a perfect job at it. So there's no excuse. Okay? So you fail. So get back up. Keep moving. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to practically again relate these principles biblically, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would grant to us wisdom. Lord, you're wise, we're not. We only see part of the picture. So it's for that reason we come to you, just like a child comes to his or her father because they don't know what's best. They are dependent. They need protection and help and Lord, wisdom. We come to you, Father, and we recognize that though the years pass, we don't grow without God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as you have given us your word, that you would bring application, and Lord, that we might be those men who glorify your name. And Lord, that I pray that my children, that my grandchildren would do a little better than me. And as each one, each generation, this is passed on, the baton, Lord, and then the legacy is created, Father. And we thank you for that. May we be those men of courage. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.